I know many of you don't know who I am, but I feel like I know you. I drive by this school all the time. I live not far from here, and I pray for you all the time. I pray that God would continue to move in this campus as he has in the past. And as great as it is for me to be a part of a church like Inglewood, and I'm so excited about what God is doing there, I feel so lucky to have been such a part of this school and seeing what God is doing, even in the 5 years that I've been around. It's just a testimony to what God can do through faithful people. And I want to tell you, it's such a joy to be here because it's been a while since I've been in a room with this many missionaries. I know many of you may not think about it that way, but a missionary is somebody who is sent out. And in just a year or two or three, this school is going to spit you out. And you're going to go somewhere. And you're going to be a missionary to some place. And it's one of the reasons I love being involved in Lives of College Students, because how else can we affect the planet more than this? Because you're going everywhere. And so I want to just begin by a little inventory. I want to get to know you a little bit this morning before I start, okay? How many of you in this room are single? You're unmarried. All right, give me a show of hands. All right, lots of people. How many of you in this room hope to one day be married? Okay, about the same amount. It's good. How many of you guys know your wife is in this room, she just hasn't met you yet? Okay, got one over here. All right. It's good. Maybe you've met her in English class and you're working on it. You got a strategy. Well, it's good. And it always kind of freaked me out when people said, you know, your wife is probably in this room. You know, they tell you that in college and just kind of start looking around. Well, I want to talk today about an issue that's going to be near and dear to your heart, and that is the purpose of singleness that God has in your life. And I'll start today with a little story. One Christmas morning, once upon a time, a little boy named Billy sprung out from his mattress and made his way to the Christmas tree. And traditionally, his parents saved the biggest and best gift for last. And it was always kind of off in the corner of the house, hidden somewhere. And so Billy got to the tree, and he started ripping these things open. And he was doing pretty well so far. A couple of monster trucks, some video games, and a college jersey from his favorite team. So his dad walked up to him and said, Billy, are you ready for the big kahuna? And Billy just looked at him like, you know, like a dog waiting for a bone. He said, yes, I am. And his dad did something strange. Rather than turn around and go and hunt for a box, he reached down in his robe and pulled out an envelope, one white single envelope, and handed it to his son. And Billy was confused, so he ripped it open and he read what it says. It said, this document entitles Billy Johnson to X amount of dollars in CDs at First National Bank. What a ripoff. And Billy was absolutely stunned that his father would do something so silly as to provide something like that. And for years, that Christmas went down as the year where Dad lost his mind. Well, fast forward 10 years. Now Billy was wanting to get into his favorite university, which of course is Union. And the financial aid office just called him and told him the same thing they've said to you, we're out of money. And so Billy goes into his room and he's pouting over his poverty. What does he find underneath? A few baseball cards and an old protractor that he hasn't used in years. But a white envelope, dusty. And he looks inside there. And now what was once tragedy is glorious. Because he'd forgotten of all about this gift. And now this gift is the secret to unlock the door for his dreams, and now good old dad is a genius. Now, why do I tell you this story? Because I want to get you the point of this story, and that is this. Sometimes in life, the things that we desire the most are not the best things for us to have. Sometimes what is valuable is not considered a gift. Years later, Billy could look back and see that his father had wisdom and foresight and love to provide a gift that he could not yet value, that he could not yet appreciate. But why didn't Billy appreciate it? Because an 8-year-old boy is ignorant. He doesn't know what he needs. Only his father does. And you know what God says the same thing in Scripture about singleness? That the best thing that God can give some of you right now in your life is singleness. The best thing that he can do for you is protect you from a relationship. And we see that in Scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul, the Apostle Paul, talks about the gift of singleness, the sweet season on a person's life called singleness. And I want to read this to you under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes this, 1 Corinthians chapter 7, beginning with verse 7 through 9. It says this, "I wish that all men were like me, but each man has his own gift from God. One has this gift, another has that. Now to the unmarried and the widows, I say, it is good for them to stay unmarried as I am. But if they cannot control themselves, they should marry, for it is better to marry than to burn with passion." Now skip ahead to verse 32. Paul comes back to the subject. "I would like you to be free from concern. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord." So Paul says here, he says, singleness is an unbelievable gift. And look how he begins. He says, "I wish all people had it. I wish everyone were just like me, focused on Christ and advancing his kingdom, and that's their only endeavor in life. But each man has his own gift," he says in verse 7. "One person has the gift of singleness, the other person does not." And this idea is so foreign to us in our culture, isn't it? The idea of singleness being a blessing. I mean, when you introduce somebody and they're single, it's almost like they've got a bad birthmark. It's like, this is Tom and he's single. You know, this is how it plays out in the shopping mall. This is how it happens. One mother bumps into another mother and they haven't seen each other in years. And she says, "Let me show you my three boys." And so she starts, you know, digging down in that bottomless thing she calls a purse and pulls out this picture. And she says, "This is John, and he's married to Susie. She's an optometrist. And this is Stephen. He's married to Ruby, and she's a school teacher. She is sharp. And this is Jason. Jason hasn't found anyone yet. But we're working on him." And it's like, here's Jason in the picture, like he's got a terminal disease. And moms don't mean to do this to their sons, but they put a pressure on their children sometimes that God, frankly, just doesn't put there. Paul never felt any pressure to get out there and find somebody. There's a guy in Anderson where I went to school, university. It was 3 weeks before graduation, and he put in our Cardinal and Cream, it wasn't called that, but our school newspaper, "Help, graduating in 3 weeks, haven't found a wife." And he put his number there. And he felt the pressure. And I think we've all been there. And I tell you, one of the reasons this message is so near and dear to my heart, because for me, the life-changing moment for me when I came to the realization that I'd put a ring on a girl's finger and I wasn't supposed to do that. And that situation totally changed my life. And this little verse in Song of Solomon that says, "Do not awaken love until it so desires." God doesn't do that to hold people back. He does that because if you get ahead of him, it hurts. And here Paul says, instead of focusing so much time on trying to find somebody, just be like me. Be single and be focused on Christ. And you will be surprised how much joy in life that you will find. Now, the question that naturally arises next is this: why the gift of singleness? Why does God give it to some people and not to others? Why does my roommate have a girlfriend and I don't? Why is my best friend engaged and I'm standing up in her wedding this summer and I've not even dated anybody in 3 years? Why do some people have it and some people don't? Imagine presenting to your mother for Mother's Day a box, guys, for Mother's Day. And it's a nice long box. It's got a pink bow wrapped around it. You did it up nice. And she opens it, and inside is a nice crowbar and a set of lug nuts. What's the first thing she's going to ask you? She's going to say, why in the world did you give this to me? This doesn't make sense. And for some people, the gift of singleness is the same way. We say, okay, God, thanks for this gift. Now why? Why do I have it? Well, Paul tells us, look at verse 35. At the very end, he answers this question. Verse 35, he says, I am saying this for your own good, not to restrict you, but that you may live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. Did you catch that? It's for your own good. God has given this gift to you because it's for your own good. And you may not understand that right now, but it's not meant to hurt you. In fact, when it says there in the text, it's not meant to restrict you. You know what that means in the Greek? It's not meant to put a noose around your neck. So it's not like God is trying to choke you or hold you back. Instead, he's trying to give you the most amazing gift that you can ever have, and that is learning how to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength before you learn how to love anybody else. And you can do that as a single in a unique way. So the first question that I have got to ask you this morning in reference to this subject is, what does your God picture look like? Because the God that I read about in Scripture is a God who is all-knowing, all-wise, and all-loving. And if you want a fish, he's not going to give you a snake. And if you want a piece of bread, he's not going to slip you a stone. And if the desire of your heart is to one day be married and be in love and have a family, then who do you think put that desire there? And if you will just trust this all-knowing God who knows your life and the reason for which you were created, then he will give you the desires of your heart. And Paul says to us here, he says, God is doing this for our own good, not to restrict us, not to choke us, not to hold us back. This is not an accident or a punishment. It's part of the plan. And make the most of it. Now, what's so great about it? What's so great about the gift of singleness? Well, look at the end of verse 35. If you like to underline in your Bible, you might underline those words, undivided devotion, is what my translation reads. God has given you this gift that you might live in a right way in undivided devotion to the Lord. A single person is undistracted. Some of you are here right now and you're listening to everything I'm saying. You're really thinking through this and you're contemplating the meaning of this passage of Scripture. Some of you, though, are a two or three rows away from somebody who, there's some potential there. You've seen her around in a class. You've noticed she's cute. You know who I'm talking about, don't you? And you're distracted right now. And that's the way dating works. I remember I met my wife at a camp called Kennecott Camps. And the first summer I was there, I was completely focused on those 10 kids that were in my cabin. And I was serious. I wanted to show them what it meant to follow Christ, and I was serious about my call to do that. Second summer, same thing. Until the last month, when this girl, this tan athletic tennis player from Arkansas showed up, and I was distracted. And this is how it worked. Every night, the boys and the girls got together for this little party. And we'd dress up in funny costumes and just be crazy and jump around and have a good time and show the kids that, you know, you can be a Christian and have a great time. Well, before Lindley, which is my wife now, showed up, I was all about just being nuts with those kids. But when she showed up, there were questions that came up that weren't there before. Questions like this: where is she? Why isn't she here yet? Is she sick? Should I call somebody? She's not here. And then she would show up. And she'd be on the other side of the room, and I'd try to act like I didn't know she was here. I knew exactly where she was. And she'd look over in this direction, and I'd say, she just looked at me. She's checking me out. And then I would kind of glance over. She'd still be looking this way. And then I'd look around, and I'd say, oh, she's looking at him. He's got much bigger biceps, much cooler costume. And then I would realize that, you know, I wasn't going to see this girl again for a day or two till the next party, and so I had to make a move. Girls want you to pursue them, they say. So I'm all about pursuing. So I go over to this corner of the dance floor where she is, and I'm trying to kind of maneuver my guys over here, you know, kind of doing this deal. And as I get over there, jumping around, our arms kind of touch. I think, she touched me. She touched me. She is totally into me. And then I look over and all my friends are laughing at me. And they've been watching me the whole time. And here's the point. As good of a distraction as that was, my interests were divided. My primary purpose for being in Missouri that summer was to show these 10-year-old boys what it means to be a follower of Christ. And my interests became suddenly divided. And if you're dating someone or if you're in a serious relationship, that's just the way it is. Here, listen to me. I'm not telling you to kiss dating goodbye. I think dating can be a wonderful thing if God's in the middle of it and the timing is right. But I've seen so much of this in college life. I've seen so much of it in my own life that a lot of it is just a distraction. It's an investment in a relationship that's probably not going to last. And when we try to get ahead of God and try to force doors open that He's not ready to open, we bring harm to ourselves and we bring wasted opportunities for ministry. And so what Paul says is, listen, that will take care of itself. You focus on being undivided in your devotion to the Lord. And you will be shocked at what will happen. Now, some of you guys are thinking in the room right now, well, can I not be undivided and devoted to the Lord and still be married? And some of you even looked at that verse that talks about, it's better to marry than to burn with passion. You say, that's me. So I'm going to get married and singleness is not for me. Well, that might be true. But some of you may be asking a legitimate question. And that question is this. Should I just stay single forever? I mean, why do I have to be married at all? And Paul says, listen, the reason that a married man is different is because his interests are divided. Look at verse 32. This is what he says. An unmarried man is concerned about the Lord's affairs, how he can please the Lord. But a married man is concerned about the affairs of this world, how he can please his wife, and his interests are divided. If you're here today and you're engaged, you know already what it means to have your interests divided, and it's a glorious thing. But you've never been in Hobby Lobby before. Now you've gone 5 times. The lady that runs the carts knows you by name. And you've been to that section in Bed Bath & Beyond with all the soaps and lotions and all the equipment for washing. And all this stuff that your fiancé is now bringing you an orientation to. You've never had interest in that before. Now you've got to be interested. And it's different than it was before. Your interests are divided. And when you get married, that doesn't change. My wife and I have 3 preschoolers. And we went on a little weekend trip this last week. I thought we were going to need a semi of all the equipment necessary to carry 3 preschoolers, for a 4-hour drive. And it's got all this stuff. Some of you guys, you don't have to worry about that. You hear about, the world's largest ball of twine is in Iowa, and you're like, hey, let's go. I mean, you can do that. And I can't. And when Hurricane Katrina hits, and they need people to put bags down, you can pack your bag and be gone in an hour. And you can use your life in a way, men, that's completely devoted to the Lord. You have that blessing. I know that when I was engaged to my wife, I was in Arkadelphia, Arkansas. My wife was in Jonesboro, Arkansas, and there was kind of 3 hours between us. And I was kind of sulking and pouting one night about why we weren't already married, why we had to wait for this whole planning, the wedding ceremony thing. And God convicted me one night. He said to me, Ben, you got 3 months of idle time. What are you going to do with it? And I remember sitting down at a kitchen table in my apartment with nothing but a Bible and a pen and a piece of paper. And I just began to ask God, okay, God, if you've called me to preach to college students, which is what I think you're calling me to do, what do you want to say to them? And there in the next couple of hours, I sketched out the titles of 10 messages that I felt like college students needed to hear, that I needed to hear when I was in school. And you know what I did for the next 3 months of that summer? I poured my heart and my life into Scripture, finding out what the Bible has to say on all those subjects. And at the end of the summer, my knowledge of Scripture had gone up, yes. But you know what happened? Me and Jesus got really close. Because for the first time, I began to see that God could use this season of singleness in my life to advance the kingdom and to advance me in His purposes. And that's what a man can do that he's not able to fully do as a husband, because his interests are divided. He's concerned with pleasing his wife, as he should be. Now let's talk to the girls for a little bit, all right? Doesn't get any better for you. Look at this, verse 34. An unmarried woman or virgin is concerned about the Lord's affairs. Her aim is to be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. But a married woman is concerned about the affairs of this world, how she can please her husband. Let me tell you, ladies, when you commit to love one man for life, I hope you know what you're getting into. Men are mysterious beasts. And it's a challenge, and it takes a great amount of patience and a great amount of humility to put a man's needs above your own. Elizabeth Elliot was a famous Christian woman. She was married to a well-known missionary named Jim Elliot. You probably have heard of Jim Elliot. Well, Jim Elliot was, of course, martyred, and she later remarried, met a great Christian man, and believe it or not, he passed away. So she thought she'd never marry again. And God brought another man her way. She was married three times to three great Christian men, so she felt like she should write a book on how to be a good wife. And she wrote a book called Let Me Be a Woman, and she sent it to her daughter. It's really just advice to her daughter who's about to get married. And this is what she says to her daughter about marriage. Listen. I want you to know that you marry a man and not a woman. Strange how easy it seems to be for some women to expect their husbands to be like women, act like women, and do what is expected of women. Instead of that, they act like men because they are men, and they do what is expected of men, which is to say the unexpected. He is likely to be bigger and louder and tougher and hungrier and dirtier, and I might add, hairier, than a woman expects. She finds that bigger feet make bigger footprints on a newly washed kitchen floor and make a bigger noise on the stairs. She learns that what makes him cry may make him laugh. He eats far more than seems necessary or even reasonable to a woman who never ceases a vigil against excess weight. When he takes a shower, his broader dimensions mean more water and a greater surface area for water to cling to. Therefore, she finds that the towel gets much wetter, and he probably does not hang it up, fold it in three ways if she wants it, in order to display the monogram. He's not going to hang the towel up at all. He won't use a washcloth, which means he consumes three times as much soap as she does. And when she cleans the bathroom, she finds that she has to clean in places she never had to clean before. And this is how she ends. I know it's hard for you, my daughter, to imagine, but someday you may think to yourself, I'm not sure my husband understands me. And you're right, he doesn't. He's a man. And I think it's a dose of reality right there. I love her candor. Most men do not talk like Matthew McConaughey or smile like Brad Pitt or speak like George Clooney. Most of us, by our own confession, have a whole lot of flaws and faults. And a man takes a lot of care, a lot of attention. And right now, young women, you don't have to worry about that. And there will come a time when God calls you most likely to be that woman. But right now, if you make Christ the entire focus of your life, you know what you will find? A man that's far greater than any on the big screen. You'll find in Christ one who is more loving to you than any man could ever be. You will find a man who's more forgiving about the things in your past than ever any man could ever be. And if you have learned how to be single, you will understand what it means to be married. And this is why Paul says to the women, you can be devoted to the Lord in both body and spirit. Can I be honest with you? The reason that so many people are frustrated and discontent about being single is because they're going about it the wrong way. They've considered this time as a curse in their life and not as a gift. But you don't have to be married to be happy. Look at Jesus Christ. He was never married, but enjoyed all the richness and beauty and joy that is to be found on earth. Consider the Apostle Paul. He wrote most of the New Testament. And never could have done all of that and completed all of his missionary journeys had he been married. He used that time to advance the kingdom. And he was perhaps the most fruitful Christian to ever walk the earth. And that's why Paul says to both the young men and the young women, I wish that you were like me. Because Paul wasn't thinking so much about this earth. He was thinking about the kingdom of God. Now, I want to deal with one last question, all right, as I finish up. And I need you to turn to Matthew chapter 19 for a moment, if you got your Bible. Here's the last question I want to deal with today, all right? Is it more spiritual to be single? I'm married. I was single for 25 years, but I'm married now. I've been married for almost 6 years. Is it less spiritual to be married? The answer to that is no. Some of you might be thinking, if singleness is better for the kingdom, then maybe I should just build a wall around myself and not let anyone from the opposite sex in. And just stay focused on the kingdom. But Jesus addresses that in Matthew 19. Look what he says in verse 12. I'll explain this in a moment, but just listen. For some are eunuchs because they were born that way. Others were made that way by men. And others have renounced marriage because of the kingdom of heaven. The one who can accept this should accept it. Now I don't have time to explain to you exactly what a eunuch is or was. Suffice it for today's purposes to say a eunuch was not going to have children and not going to get married. And what Paul says, what Jesus says about these separated holy men is that some of them were born that way without the ability to have children and a family. Some of them were made that way by men, and some of them are volunteers. So should I be a volunteer and refuse to be married and stay single for the rest of my life? Well, Jesus answers that one verse prior in verse 11. Not everyone can accept this word, but only to those it has been given. Most people in this room have not been given the gift of celibacy. Most of you will find someone to marry and will be married. And singleness for you is a season of your life. Now, there will be some of you in this room who God calls to be single. And if he calls you to be single, he will take away the desire and the passion to be married. But Jesus says, not everyone can accept this word, only those to whom it has been given. So do you have the gift of singleness? Is it part of God's plan for you to be married? The answer to that question is, I don't know, and you shouldn't worry about it. Because if it's God's plan for you to be married, then it will happen. But let me just say this to you. In this time that you have at this school, there are people all over the globe that would die to be able to go to this school and get the education that you're getting and the opportunities that you get. Let me just give you a few practical things that I wish I would have done in school when I was in college that I think you should do. Number one, when you're a student here at the school, find a church and get involved there. You have no idea the impact that you can have on a local church through your involvement. Right now in our church, we have this exploding growth of young families, and we've got all these young moms. We've got 50 babies in our nursery, and these young moms are coming, and they don't want to serve in the nursery because that's what they do all week long. And we have some college girls. You know what they've done? They've said, you know what, on Sunday morning, I'm going to come in here, I'm going to rock a baby. You know what they're doing? They're giving that mom an opportunity to be spiritually fed, making an eternal difference. In our church, we have a program called Upward Basketball. Some of you heard that? Guys, you could coach a basketball team of 9-year-olds, and they will think you're cooler than Shaquille O'Neal. You just spend an hour or two a week with them, get outside the campus a little bit, and you just invest in those kids, and you know what? They will never forget you. You will forget their names. They will never forget you. And you have an opportunity to teach them not just how to play basketball, but how to be a man, how to love people in competition. You can do that in your years now that you couldn't do before. When I was in college, I did do one thing right. I had a person that encouraged me to get involved in a Big Brother program. And I met David Summer one day. He was 5 years old, didn't have a father. And I just decided, man, I was going to wow this kid. I was going to take him to Chuck E. Cheese. We're going to go see movies. He was going to think I'm cool. And I took him to all those places. But one day, I didn't have any money, which was very common. And I said, you know what, David? We're just going to go to the park, and we're going to throw rocks. And we went to a park, and we found this lake, and we just started picking up rocks. And I showed him how to skip stones. And I'm terrible at it, but he thought I was really good. I go, look, bounced twice. Cool. And I remember, I'm days before graduating, and I pick up David from my last time. I said, David, what you want to do today? Let's go throw rocks. And we went to the park. We threw rocks. I don't know where David is today. I've lost touch with him. But I thank God that there's one thing I did right in college. I invested in the kingdom. I made a lot of mistakes. I wish I'd heard this sermon my freshman year. I've wasted a lot of time. But you can make an eternal difference. Some of you are thinking already about what you're going to do next summer. And you thought, you know, I need to make lots of money. And I think they pay $9 down at the local gas and sip. So I'm going to go apply. And you haven't even thought about going to Africa, to Botswana, or to Thailand, or to any of these other go-trip responsibilities or opportunities you have. You have no idea the blessing you will receive in college if every year you make it a point to try to go on a go-trip. And don't say that money is an obstacle, because some of those things don't cost but $100. You spend more on that in Taco Bell. But use this time in school to say, God, whatever you want from me, I will use my time for your kingdom. And if it's your purpose for me to meet somebody, then as I'm chasing after you one day, I'm going to look over and there is going to be somebody and I'm going to be like, hey, and it'll be time. But until then, you know what Paul says to you? Be like me. And Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, imitate me as I imitate Christ. Follow me as I follow him. Let's pray together. God, I thank you so much for these students. God, most of them are so much further in their walk with you than I had in college. God, when I was in school, I didn't care about the church. I cared about myself. Now, Lord, even though you used those years to make a difference in David Summer's life, God, I think about all the Davids I could have touched in those years in school, had I been serious about eternal realities. And God, I pray that the student body, I just pray that they would enjoy college. And there are parts of school, Lord, that are just so fun. Just staying up late and having great talks and doing things that you would never do any other time. And God, I pray that they would enjoy and savor that, but at the same time, that there would be a level of seriousness that you want all of our lives, every season of it. And God, there is an opportunity to be fruitful no matter where we are or who's around us. And so God, I pray for these students that they would say yes to the opportunities to serve as they are called to serve. They would say yes in those opportunities to invest in the kingdom. And God, they would not become overcommitted, but they would live balanced lives. And that you would show them those things that they are to do. And Lord, I know there are a few people in this room who are hurting from a broken relationship. They just broke up with their boyfriend or their girlfriend, and they don't even want to be here right now. Lord, I pray that you would put it in their heart that this season of life is part of the plan, and that this time at Union University is part of your sovereign, perfect purpose for their lives. God, bring healing to their hearts and renew their hope in Jesus Christ alone. God, we give you this day. It is yours. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you.